Hebrews chapter 4, enjoying prosperity. I think most of us at times dream of various kinds of prosperity. There's always the time when you're thinking about how things could be a little bit different and usually better. We don't dream of them being worse. Whether it's materially or physically or spiritually, we have our moments of dreaming of how things maybe could be and we might like to think they might be. We are very sure that if that particular dream came true, we would be very happy. But Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that there is a prerequisite for enjoying blessings and prosperity. In verses 1 and 2, we find this being dealt with. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here we find a dream of prosperity God offered to the people of Israel. We find that for some reason or other, they couldn't possibly have enjoyed it. Let's notice first of all the content of these two verses. The word therefore refers back to the previous chapter. And you remember of our study in the previous chapter, we're talking about chapter 3, the Exodus generation, the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt after 430 years of slavery. They were delivered from Egypt, brought out, and into the peninsula of Sinai. God's intention of taking them on then into the promised land. And this Exodus generation, the group of people that left the land of Egypt, probably about 3 million people, out of Egypt to Sinai towards Canaan, they never got to Canaan. There were only two men out of the entire population that left Egypt that went into Canaan. That was Joshua and Caleb. None of the rest ever entered into that dream land, that land of promised plenty. And that's why it isn't true, as some people would say, that Canaan is the land of rest, that God's rest is the land of Canaan. This is not true because God offered these people here his rest. These people never entered into Canaan, but it wasn't that they did not enter into rest because they didn't enter into Canaan. They didn't enter into Canaan because they didn't enter into rest. And so God's rest was the life of resting by faith in him. And they did not enter into that while they were in the desert, and that is why they could not enter into Canaan. And so the author here tells us that we should fear. He said, let us therefore fear. Verse 1 tells us then what we should fear. Here we have an application to us. Let us fear. Now this is not a paralyzing fear. Perhaps you've had occasion to all of a sudden become very afraid and paralyzed. You can't move from fear. But this is not a paralyzing fear. This rather is a motivating fear. He says, let us therefore fear, with a fear that will get us moving, that will get us motivated. Probably the same kind of fear that got Jim and I to the Chicago airport 3 hours early to catch our plane. I don't know if he had it. I guess I was the one that set the time when we were going to leave. And I figured, well, they tell us to be there 1 hour before the plane leaves. And then you might have a flat tire along the way, and so let's plan on being there 2 hours before, just in case. It's a long ways to Chicago. Never tell. Might have motor problems, something like that. And then I guessed the change of time wrong, and so we ended up getting to Chicago 3 hours before the plane was to leave. But you see, this was a charter flight. There's only one. We've been waiting for a year to get on that plane and go to Los Angeles. And we weren't about to take any chances. And it was a delight to be there 3 hours early I'd rather been there 3 hours early than 3 minutes late and watch that plane take off. That was motivating fear. I was afraid we might miss that flight, and we got there early. I was motivated. Now, this is quite a bit different from the little schoolboy as he shuffles out the door towards the bus stop, and his mother says, "Hurry up or you'll miss your bus." His wheels start going around. He picks up his ears and slows down his feet. You think so? His mother's words have the reverse effect. He has no fear of missing that bus. You might compare it, I suppose, to a big ad in the paper, a big sale, half price, limited supply, only while the supply lasts. Sale starts tonight at 4 o'clock, and you're reading the paper, and it's 4 o'clock. Now, you don't say, "Well, I was planning on going downtown sometime next week anyway. I was planning on going out that way next week. I'll see if they have any left." Forget it. If you really want it, you hop in your car and you go right down there. And the fear of not being able to pick up one of those good deals motivates you to get right down there and get one before it's too late, before they're all sold out while the sale is still on, to get there before the plane takes off. And so he says, we should fear. We should fear, he says, lest a promise being left us. In other words, here we have a promise that has been left to us. This promise was not just for the Israelites in the desert. This is a promise, the author says, that is still left for us. It is still valid in our day. This promise has not expired. This promise is still valid today. And this is the promise that God made to them of a life of resting by Him in faith. And it's valid for us today. And the author says, let us fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest, let's fear lest we miss it. Now, this rest of God, this rest of faith, I suppose might be compared to the two ways we could have gone to Los Angeles. One way we could have gone was by driving it. The two ways that were at our disposal financially, we could have driven it. That's four grueling days of sitting behind the wheel, trying to keep awake, aching in every joint you've got, struggling, striving to get to Los Angeles. 4 days cramped up behind the wheel. Now, the other way is if you get that charter flight. You get on the plane, and they serve you Coke or something like that. You look over all the literature they have in front of you, and then they come and they take your order, and then they bring you your meal. You sit there and you just take your time eating that delicious meal. When you're done with the meal, you feel so good, a little bit sleepy, maybe you'll just snooze for a little. Seems like you hardly get to snoozing when we are now circling Los Angeles Airport. What a way to go to Los Angeles. I'm telling you, that is really enjoyable. The alternative is 4 days cramped behind a wheel. There's just no comparison. And God says, You fear missing that plane. You know what the alternative is. He says, I want you to fear missing my rest, my life of daily faith rest. Fear that any of you should, and he doesn't say, fear that any of you should come short of it. He says, fear that any of you should even seem to come short of it. Don't, just like the parking signs they have in some places, don't even think of parking here. Don't even think about coming short of this life of faith, rest that God has for you. Don't even think about it. Fear, motivating fear, that'll get you early with your hands out saying, here I am, God, and I want it. I want all that you have for me. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting might appear unto all. He says, you go after God so hard that everybody's going to see how you are profiting, how you are growing in God. Don't let anybody even think that you might not be going ahead and growing in God and going on with Him and growing in grace and enjoying His life of faith rest. Don't even think about it. Make it obvious to yourself and to everybody that you are growing. You are going ahead. You're going on with God. And you aren't going to take the least chance even of missing anything that God has for you. That's what we should fear. Why should we fear? Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Perhaps a freer translation of this would be, we are being evangelized just as they were. Now, the evangelism means good news. They were given the good news of God's rest, the good news that day by day they could just trust in God for every situation. And the author says, we are being evangelized just like they were. The same way in which God laid out to them the promise, he said, all right, I am willing to take on the responsibility of making you daily the happiest person alive if you just trust me. And the author says, God is giving to us now this same promise. You know, it's so easy for us to read the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, to read the story of the wilderness wanderings and say, you know, why didn't they just believe God? Why? If I lived in those days, I'd have trusted God. I think I wouldn't have. The author says, all right, here's your chance to prove it. Right now, we are being given the same message, the same good news, the same promises to us. Right now. Now, God's word did not profit them. All these beautiful promises that God made to them, they didn't profit them. The reason they did not profit them was that they were, the words that came to them were not mixed with faith in their hearts so that they would do what God was saying. Faith is just acting on what God says. Now, what God says to us, the promises He makes to us, don't do us any good at all. Sometimes we think, oh, I know so many promises. So what? How many have I claimed? How many am I claiming? Knowing them doesn't help at all. Greater condemnation. And all the promises that God made to them, they didn't profit from them. Because they didn't mix them with faith. And faith is just acting on what God says. Now God said to them, I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey. And in the meantime, here in the desert, I'm going to meet your every need so that you can just go singing right on through this desert. But instead of doing that, they griped, didn't have any water, instead of asking God to provide the water for them. All these trials that God brought to teach them lessons, they didn't profit from them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives us a picture of what He had in mind for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses, speaking to the following generation, tells them what God had in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. He says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." This was the succeeding generation now. This was the new generation. This is the generation that had been born in the wilderness and or had been under 20 years of age when they left Egypt. This was the new young generation. Moses says, "You remember now all the ways that I've led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed old, not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Now you notice here, God says to this generation, he said, "Now for 40 years I've led you in the wilderness trying to teach you some lessons. You'll notice during these 40 years your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't wear out. You never lacked manna to eat. Every day the manna was out there on the ground." And we say, now why couldn't they believe him? What miraculous things God did for them. Why couldn't they believe him? Well, would you like to wear the same dress for 40 years? After about 4 months, you know, I'm tired of wearing this dress. Right? Same pair of shoes for 40 years? I need a new pair of shoes. Well, these are pretty good condition. Oh, I'm tired of these shoes. Same pair for 40 years. Manna for 40 years. Would you like to eat manna for 40 years? I say, well, must have been good. Well, it probably was. But you know, have you ever heard this? What do we have for supper? Oh, I'm tired of chicken. I'm tired of ham. And we've had roast often lately. Steak is not new anymore. Just don't know what to have for supper. Boy, that sounds like the Exodus generation. Tired of all this stuff that God's providing. They ate manna. One thing. For 40 years. They wore the same pair of shoes and the same clothes for 40 years. You say, well now, wasn't that awfully cruel of God? Well, they got everything they needed. And besides, God didn't really intend for them to be in the desert 40 years. Notice, continue reading in Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Now God did not intend for them to be in the desert 40 years. You remember just after a couple of years, God gave them the opportunity to go into that beautiful land, that land of plenty, that land where they had all kinds of variety. And they wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't believe him for it. God wanted to give them a fantastic life. He wanted to give them a beautiful life there in the land of Canaan. But he swore in his wrath that he would not pour out his blessings upon them till they had learned to trust him with their trials. No milk and honey till they were grateful for the manna. The author says, this is the challenge to us today. The Exodus generation, they came short. They came short of the life of rest by faith, day by day in God. They never learned to enjoy the desert that God had placed them in. And so they came short. They came short because they were unwilling to believe God. They were unwilling to believe God that His present provisions were good and that His future intentions were honorable. And the result of their coming short of enjoying the desert was that they never entered the land of prosperity. They had not been practicing faith in God in the desert. And so when the big decision came to enter Canaan, they had no faith to believe Him for it. And so the author says this is the same promise to us. These promises are still in effect. They're for us today. This promise of the faith rest life, trusting God day by day. The promises are still here. They're the same. The danger is still the same also. We run the same risk, the same danger that they ran. If we do not learn daily trust, we will never see great blessing. This is God's program. And God says, if you are not happy in the desert, you will not be happy in Canaan either. I can just see them. God had let them go into Canaan. Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And they soon would have been complaining because it wasn't chocolate milk and clover honey. And so they would have been completely unable to enjoy God's blessing. Until we learn to enjoy the desert, we'll never learn to enjoy Canaan. Monday, as I was taking my briefcase out of the trunk of the 63 Comet, I noticed it was the trunk lid was hitting on one side, and so I lifted the lid way up to find out maybe what was wrong. And when snap, one of the left hinge of the trunk broke, and I was really in trouble then, because then if you open the trunk, you know what happens when you have a door that just has one hinge? You try opening a door that just has one hinge instead of two, and that door just goes all over the place. And that's what that trunk lid was doing. I have other people that use this car, and this is dangerous. Somebody's going to open that trunk lid. In the meantime, you can hardly use it, so I've got to get this fixed. So I called the dealer, and he said, last spring we stopped stocking 63 parts. Well, what can I do? Well, the only hope you have is of finding an old junk 63 that would have a hinge. So I started calling around, and nobody had a 63 Comet. Finally, one fellow had another make. He says, this would fit it. So I went over there, and it wouldn't fit it. And I called around some more, fellow way up on the north end of town. He says, yeah, I've got a 62, and it'll fit it. So as I was on the road, heading up north, heading towards the junkyard, driving along, I had Hebrews chapter 4 on the seat alongside of me, trying to learn, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And God says, you aren't very happy, are you? I said, Lord, you know I enjoy so much more in being in my office, getting into the Word, than chasing around like this, trying to find a hinge for the trunk. He says, well, I tell you, when you get really happy about hunting for a hinge, I'll put you back in your study. So I said, well, thank you, Lord, for the lesson. Thank you for the broken hinge. I pray that you'll find one for me as soon as you know I need one. Do you know that within 1 hour I was back in the study with a hinge in the car? It was the same color as the one that broke, even. You wouldn't know it had been changed. See, when I got happy in the junkyard, He put me back in the heavenlies. And I think that's the reason why sometimes we spend so much time in the junkyards, because the Lord says, I'm not going to take you out of here. You wouldn't enjoy all the blessing I want to give you until you can be happy right here. And when you can get happy about being in the desert and wearing those same old clothes all the time and eating that same old manna all the time, when you can really get happy about it, God says, now you're ready for Canaan. Now you will really enjoy Canaan. You wouldn't have enjoyed it otherwise. You'd have been miserable. And so the author says, let us fear. Let us be scared to death, lest we miss this tremendous promise of God of enjoying the life of rest by faith in Him day by day. Israel had to learn desert rest before they could enjoy Canaan prosperity, because God said, why should I waste all the blessings of Canaan on people who wouldn't even be able to appreciate it anyway? Let us fear. Let us fear lest the valid promise of entering into His rest being left to us, any of us, should even seem to fall short and fail to lay hold upon it. So we pray.